I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 15 as we continue in our series in the book of Romans. You remember where we are, don't you? I'm sure. In Romans chapter 12, after many practical but mostly theological subjects, Paul changes in his approach to practical admonitions for us to live in light of all that he has said in the first 11 chapters of Romans. And particularly important to him is that we might consecrate ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed through the renewal of our mind. And we have traced from chapter 12 onward the whole concept of what it means to think like a Christian in such a way that it changes our behavior, in such a way that it changes everything about what we do. If you'll remember, in chapter 12, we began talking about how it changes the way we think about ourselves, and then the church itself, and then those who oppose us, and then in chapter 13, the government, and we need to also think rightly about the law of God, and the world itself, and sin. In chapter 14, Paul goes over a relatively tedious issue that was plaguing the church. That is, that some people were coming out of Judaism and were still locked in to a lot of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. They were trying not to eat certain meats, and because of that, generally ate only vegetables. And then they were observing a number of Jewish holidays in addition to the Lord's Day. And Paul was addressing the tension that that created within the church that was not only Gentiles, but Jews. It created a tension inside the church because, well, some were observing the days and some were not. Some were sticking with vegetables and some were enjoying barbecue on a regular basis. And that was a tension. And we talked about this for 3 or 4 weeks. We talked about what it is to have tension within the church based on essentially non-essential things. Things that make us differ, the way we look, the way we are, our opinions about things that are not necessarily biblical in their basis. And he says, well, there are the strong, and he describes the strong as being those that are not weighed down by these indifferent things. And the weak are those that feel if they don't do certain things, maybe the way the Old Testament said, or maybe the way their culture says, things that aren't mentioned in Scripture, but things that have become ingrained in the way we do them. And we try to illustrate that from our own culture. There were the people who don't want to do anything, and then the strong who were able to take advantage to their own joy of those things without affecting their life in Christ. Well, here Paul comes and finally identifies himself with the strong. He's not one of those, even though studied in Judaism, that eats only vegetables. He was not the one that simply observes just not only the Lord's Day, but all kinds of different Jewish holidays. And he comes to tell them and summarizes for them this whole debate in chapter 15. The beginning of it is just trying to tell them, listen, we are one people. And he's telling us, if you're strong like me, as Paul says, you've got responsibilities to make sure the relationships within the church are right and good and true. In chapter 15, we hear echoes of chapter 12 in the early part of it when it talks about how we need to have relationships with each other. And he emphasizes a phrase. He uses it 7 times in this section. And that is one another, one another, one another. Paul is trying to convince these people who are different to be unified. And in the summary that chapter 15 is of what it means to walk as a unified people, we talk today not about those things that make us differ as we have, but we now begin to talk about those things that we must do to be a unified body. In this regard, Paul uses a phrase frequently. He uses the word build up one another. It's a great word. It's an interesting word. It's a word that is a word that in its language talks about building and construction. It's the word that talks about craftsmanship. And what he's about to tell us, and what I want to tell you today, is that we need more craftsmen in the church. Oh, I know we've got some craftsmen, people who can create furniture out of just blocks of wood. We've got people who know how to do all kinds of things. But I'm talking about spiritual craftsmen. People who can take various kinds of other people and craft them into people who love each other. I want to convince you today that this church needs craftsmen. And we need to be the kind of people who craft this church into a unified, loving body of Christ. Hear God's word in Romans chapter 15, verse 1 through 6. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good and to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The first thing I want to tell you is what you already know, and that is that Christians are called to build up one another. Christians are called to build up one another. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be looking for opportunities to do that on a regular basis. Isn't that what Paul's saying in verse 1? We who are strong, that is, we are not, who are not bothered by the little semi-legalisms of other people, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. I think that's the context. The people who are weak are those that are covered over with all kinds of things that might even get to the point of religious superstition. But I think it is a sentence that simply lays itself out in principle for us all the time, regardless of that context. In other words, we ought, who are strong in Christ, bear with those who are weak. There are those who are weak in our midst. There are those who are young, those whose consciences are hurt, those who are struggling in their faith, those who are having all kinds of internal problems, and we who are strong, and many of us like to say that's what we are. We have an obligation. And what do we have to do? We have to bear. We have to bear. Now, that's not bearing is put up with. That's not what that means, though it might mean that in some context in the Greek language. In this particular case, the Greek language means to carry, to support. It's the word used in the Greek language for what Jesus did when he bore his cross. Now, I know you look down the row there and see, yeah, so-and-so over there is my cross to bear. Did you ever hear your grandmother say that? Oh, Aunt Tilly, she's our cross to bear. Well, it might be the way exactly we ought to understand it. If we bear the cross, we bear other people on that cross. We bear with them. And what do? It says at the end of verse 1, not to please ourselves, but in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for good. That goes against what Paul frequently says when he says we ought not to please men, but to please God. But you know what he means, don't you? He means that if they're weak and they're struggling, then be patient with them. Don't grill them. Don't make fun of them. Don't be condescending to them. But you've got to please them. And what does it say we ought to do at the end of verse 2? Each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. There's our word. There's our word. It was repeated from chapter 14, verse 19, when it says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. There's the craftsman word. Upbuilding. Build up. It's a construction word. The great John Owen says that it means do all things to others' spiritual advantage. Because sometimes when I think of, building people up, I say, that dress has got the perfect color for you. And, I do say that from time to time, ladies. But that's not exactly what he's saying. It isn't that, oh, you played so good in the ball game on Friday night, though I do say that from time to time, and I mean it. It's talking about spiritual upbuilding. Yes, those things ought to be done, and they are a part of it. But it is, in the language of Scripture, using truth to love people. Using truth to love people, and primarily the truth of Scripture. The implication there is that the strong should have been sharing some Scripture with the weak to make sure that they realize that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is free. They didn't have to earn it. They didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to do anything special. They didn't have to observe the full moon days. And I think we just had one, didn't we? They don't have to observe all those kinds of things. What they've got to do is to lean on Jesus Christ. But they don't need to be condescending. They need to be loving and encouraging, using truth in love. That means that we who are strong, who know a few things about the Bible, ought to be sharing a Scripture once in a while. But doing it in love, considerate toward others, patient with others. Is there favorite Scriptures that you know to use with others when they're struggling? Certainly, you might know Romans 8:28 that you can pull out with somebody. You need to remember your favorite Scripture that talks about how, if we are God's people, the love that He has for us, it belongs to you. Encourage people with Scripture. Encourage people with truth. Tell them the truth. When they're struggling with their own sin, make sure that they know that their sin does not disqualify them from heaven. And they don't need to work it out somehow so that they can get good enough to go. It's grace. It's grace. You ought to be the kind of person who builds each other up with grace. And what happens when you do that? Look at verse 5. What a wonderful wish prayer, benediction prayer this is in verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. There's another of the one another's. In harmony with one another. Some of your Bible versions will say in the same mind with one another. Because this word in the Greek language for harmony is a mental word. There it is again. The apostle is showing us that the way we think is so paramount. Our attitudes are so important. And if we don't have dirty, rotten attitudes, the DRA, I've told you about it a million times. I should be able to just say it by now. Anybody got a DRA today? The dirty, rotten attitude that you might have towards somebody else, it doesn't add to the harmony of God's people. You need to deal with it. You need to deal with it. And you don't deal with it by waiting for them to get better. You deal with it so that you can be loving and move them together, and then you'll be in harmony. I have sung all my life since I was a soprano. Yes, I was a soprano at one time. It was the fourth grade. Don't worry, it wasn't last week or anything like that. But after I went out of the soprano days and moved into the bass and tenor days, I discovered something that I had no idea about when I was young. You know, music in my home was very popular, but it was singing to the radio. It was singing to Elvis when I was growing up. And so when we got to church and I began singing with people at church, I began realizing that all those little dots on the scores were there for a reason. There were different ways of singing, and everybody hit different notes. And I thought, wouldn't that sound strange? Wouldn't it sound odd? Well, sometimes it does. But if you do it right, if you hit the right note, if the alto comes into the very right spot, the tenor hits that note without going flat, and the bass, oh, the frogs from down below, if they hit it perfectly. Oh, I was listening last night. I don't know if any of you heard about this, but the Voices of Lee, one of our favorite groups, had their 25th anniversary, and I discovered by accident that it was being played live feed, and I got to listen to it. And part of the Voices of Lee, who have sung here from Lee College in Tennessee, they had an award-winning barbershop quartet. You ever listen to those people? Oh, and man, that four-part harmony. And I always admire that guy that goes way up high, because when I go way up high, everybody goes, perfect harmony. All different. Perfect harmony. Soprano is not the most important always. It's sometimes the rest of them bringing that harmony. Have you ever sung in a group where all four parts were coming out? Have you ever sung in a congregation where you could hear all four parts? There's nothing better. You know, we sing, and we sing a lot, and sometimes it's not always that good. Not you, of course. I'm talking about Christians. You're perfect, all of you. But have you ever been in a group of Christians? You ever been in a group of 500 or 600 and people singing the parts? I was in a conference one time, and I was trying to sing tenor, and my guy from my choir came with me. He was singing tenor, and we were happy to sit beside the lead tenor in the Greenville, South Carolina opera. And then there was another tenor on the other side of him, and we sang tenor during the whole conference to all the songs. Let me tell you, I remember it like it was yesterday. What's all that story about anyway? Harmony is glorious. But it doesn't work unless all the parts are singing the right note. Well, as hard as that is in music, it really isn't that hard in church. The part of encouragement, the part of sharing truth, the part of affection and love, the part of picking up when someone is down, the part of a phone call to those who need phone calls, the part of a touch when someone needs touch, a part of an open eye that looks out and sees a countenance marred by worry and fear. We've got to play our parts, because when we play our parts, it moves us toward Jesus. Do you look down there at the end of verse 5 again? In such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. When we are building each other up in the church, we not only get closer to each other, we get closer to Christ. Christians are called to build up one another. Long first point. Wanted to emphasize that. But there's two things more that I want to tell you. Because once you decide, okay, I'm going to build other people up. I'm going to stop worrying about myself. Okay, I'll do it. I'm going to try this week to do it. Let me give you how long try usually does. About 3 days. Try is usually 3 days. Does that mean I shouldn't try? Oh, no, you need to try. But it's just like a car. Trying to go to Florida in your car isn't going to do much for you if you don't have gas. You've got 1 gallon. All the try you are going to try with won't get you much past Hackleburg. What you need is motives. And that's the second thing, briefly, I want to share with you. Why build up? We have great motives to build up. I think every Christian activity has to have motives. Has to have motives. First of all, the motive is obligation. Oh, we don't like that, do we? Verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear. We ought to bear. Those oughts will get you down, won't they? Obligations will slow you down. But notice Paul realizes obligation isn't always enough, because the Apostle Paul is a genius at bringing to the table motivations. And look at the first one. You can see them in the scripture, because usually it just says four. Look at verse 3. Four. Here's a reason. Here's a motive. Christ did not please himself. Christ didn't look to himself. Christ didn't say, I know, Father, that from the foundation of the world, I made a covenant with you whereby I would live and die for and rise again for the sake of the elect. But you know, it's getting a little rough and I don't particularly want to do it. You know, I got to think about me. Isn't it almost blasphemous to think of Jesus saying that? Can you imagine that? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, not saying, thy will be done but mine, but saying, you know, if I don't watch out for me, who's gonna? Who's gonna? I was watching a murder mystery the other night on TV, and they were looking at all the people who were maybe the one who was murderer. And of course, you know, Jessica finds the one at the last minute who it is. And one of them said, well, I was thinking about me. Is there anybody else here thinking about me? No. So I'm going to think about me. Well, as silly as that sounded, I looked at myself. I said, hey, that sounds just like me and you. But our Savior and our Lord, Lord, boss, master, He didn't do it that way. He thought about you. He is our example. But not only our example, since He lived and died and rose again and offered His own life and death to you as a substitute that will save you. He not only is an example to you. A lot of religions say that about Jesus, but He's more. He is also the one who lives in you, whereby you are in union with Him. And because of that union, you are enabled to do those things that He did. He is the captain who not only is your example, He is the one who leads you. He is your helper who sends the Holy Spirit to you, whereby the very person you don't want to encourage, you can sincerely, with your whole heart, encourage. You having trouble building others up? You're having trouble not thinking about yourself? You got problems, don't you? I could go up and down this row. And if you really had to do it, though I'm sure that you wouldn't do it, if you really had to do it, I bet you I could go up and down the road and I say, tell me about that old problem of yours. I once heard somebody say, if you talk to anybody above the age of 60, that's how you open the conversation. Tell me about that old problem. And the people above 60's already got it. They're ready to go. Oh, which one? But I have found it sort of true having four children for everybody. You know, I know you've had a rough time. Tell me about it. Tell me about it. I think it was one of our elders that said that was the way he pops open. Yeah, you've had a rough time, haven't you? Tell me about it. Because everybody's having a rough time. You know, but if we look unto Jesus, we look unto Jesus, He is our example. He is the one who's in our hearts. And if He lives inside of us, we can do those things to build up each other. And not only that, the Scripture commands it. The Scripture commands it. Moms and dads, have you ever said this? You know, this is probably one of those things I thought I'd never say because my father and mother said it too many times. How many times have I told you? How many times have I told you? You're supposed to make the bed before you leave. Walk in the bedroom, went to work, went to school, bed's unmade. Gets home, what am I going to say? How many times have I told you? How many times have I told you? Hey, Christian, did you know you're supposed to love each other? Did you know you're supposed to encourage each other? I told you I was telling you something you already knew. And here, what we learn as a motivation is the Scripture is telling us all the time that we ought to do this. Here's your motivation, Jesus. Here's your other motivation. Read the Bible. Follow the Bible. It'll tell you. Look at verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. He's just quoted a verse that applies to Jesus. And then notice what he says about what was written in former days, our Scripture, that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You having trouble building each other up? Having trouble building up that rascal husband of yours? Are you having trouble building up that wife who never listens to you? Yeah, I said that. I know it's the men who never listen to their wives. Are you having trouble? We'll get into the Scripture, because the Scripture, it looks like, gives you something. Notice it says, whatever is written in former days for our instruction. It's saying the Old Testament, the Bible, we could preach just on this verse about the Scripture if you like. The Scripture, the Bible is good. Even the Old Testament is good for right now. Christ is found in it, verse 4, and it practically tells you things. And what will it help you do? Endure and be encouraged. Let me ask you something. Does anybody need endurance here? Does anybody need to keep on? And they've been having trouble keeping on? Any of you moms, you've been raising this child, you've been teaching this child, you poured your whole life into this child, and they're 2 and a half and they still don't get it. I don't know if I can handle this anymore. You know what you need? Endurance. You need endurance. And you need encouragement. That's what the Scripture brings you. Endurance and encouragement. Do you know, I was thinking, In my study this week, if I had some endurance and encouragement, I think I could be okay. It's in the Scripture. What's your motive for building each other up? Christ. What's your motive for building each other up? The Scripture. And let me just say, finally, the fast thing I want to tell you under point three. What happens if we make progress in this area? What happens when we become an encouraging, building up church? What happens if we always have a Scripture? Someone taught me this when I was in college. If a Scripture hits you in your quiet time, if you just read it and it just hits you, you've got to share that with somebody. You've got to tell somebody about that Scripture. If we did that, if I did that in my home, if you did it in your home, what would it be like? I'll tell you what it would be like. The third point is this. The result is glory. 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 I submit to you that every spiritual person in the world has a longing for glory. Glory. What are we talking about there? It says it in verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, verse 6, that together you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, it even says, to the glory of God, in our next section. Do it all to the glory of God. That is, God will get credit. God will get praise. God will get approval. And the fullness of God's presence in its various manifestations will draw near to you. I'm not saying that if you're nice to each other, God will come live here more powerfully. I don't think that's exactly what I'm trying to say. But I'm saying, if we can get over whatever anger, bitterness, dislike, condescension, indifference that we might have toward each other, if we can get through that, and if we can start building each other up, using Scripture, saying something to somebody, telling something good. Yes, even if it is, that dress color is really good with you today. If we can begin being a church filled with the positives of the gospel while still realizing the negatives are there. Some churches eliminate all the negatives. We can't do that. That's not what teaches us the gospel. But if we become the kind of place that is constantly reaching to other people and getting out of ourselves, what will happen? I didn't pick this up at first, but in verse 6, commentators have said that verse 6 is talking about worship. Look at it. I really didn't see that at first. I think they might be right. Together you may with one voice glorify. I think that's a spiritual concept, unity. But I do think they're saying with one voice, yes, that worship might be transformed. In other words, have you ever been in a worship service that lifted you out of the pew? How do we get that? Well, we do it right. We pray. We call upon the Holy Spirit to be in our midst. But there's something else you can do. You can love on each other. You can encourage each other. You can build up each other. That helps our worship. And if you've ever been as a spiritual Christian person in a church service where the Holy Spirit is felt as well as telt, you know you love to be in that spot. Part of it is the way we treat each other. You see, the glory comes in worship. But the glory also comes when people begin to see Christ among us. You who love the church, I almost want a show of hands, but I won't. Do you love this church? You know, back in the 60s, we were taught not to love the institution, but just to love Jesus. That's kind of coming back here. 50 years later, a lot of our young people said, oh, the church is no good. It's just Jesus we love. You can't love Jesus without the body. And the body is Christ. Do you love this church? Do you love it? If you love this church, the thing that you want about this church is that God is seen in our midst. I'm not talking about signs and wonders. I'm talking about the felt presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about a spirit of love whereby you cannot get out of this building without making sure that you say something to three people or so to build them up, to touch their hearts, to be concerned about them, to call during the week, to see them in the grocery store and ask them about that old problem that they've had. You see, that's when Christ becomes visible among us. It's a longing I have for this church. In my ministry, I've only had three churches since I was ordained, even though I'm probably an old man to most of you here. In the first church I was in, we started with 20 people in a storefront, and then we got kicked out of that storefront and had to go to another storefront. And it was a motley crew, if you know what I mean. And I prayed and prayed and prayed, and we grew a little bit at first, but we struggled. And we were in the storefront one time, and I'm preaching, and I think maybe in the building we were in, it was a little box, and off to this side was a little jut out in the box where the bathroom was. And it was probably one of those sermons when I was preaching, and I could hear the kids singing in the bathroom, or maybe a flush at the wrong time. It could have been when the air conditioning went out. Could have been when somebody who we thought was going to come wasn't going to come after all. Pray for Greg O'Brien. Those are tough years, tough times. Some guy from Cincinnati, I'll remember it, I've probably told you this story before years ago. A guy from Cincinnati came down. He was an elder in another church up in Ohio. And he said, "Boy, you're hard to find." I said, "Hey, here we are. I'm glad you're here." And I talked to him 10 minutes and I already realized this is a really good guy. This is a guy who walked with God. And after the service was over, he just shook my hand. He nodded his head and he left. And after he left, I glanced at the guest book that I always looked at the end of the service that was beside the back door. And he had written 1 Corinthians 14:25. "I declare that God is really among you." That kept me going for 10 more years. I've heard some things around here too. I'll share them maybe with another church sometime. But can people see it? Can people know it? If that man appeared from Cincinnati, and I wonder some days if he was just an angel, could they say that of your Sunday school class? Could they say that of us? Well, how do you know it anyway? Well, let me tell you, the first way that you know Christ is among you is if you can see Him among you. And of course, that takes faith. That takes a lively heart. You see, you have to have Christ in your heart that resonates with others. And some of you today, you're just coming to church. You don't know anything about this Christ among us stuff. It might be because you're not a Christian. Christ does not reside in your heart. The Spirit is not pulsing inside of your spirit. And it's because of your problem. The reason you don't know Christ is your problem. You have blinding sin. And not only does it blind your eyes, it keeps you from understanding anything about the gospel. It keeps you from understanding why we're here. Oh, it's pleasant enough. I actually knew one song today. Oh, I got to see my friends. But was Christ among us? The first step in understanding that is for me to just simply say, is He in you? And if you don't know Christ today, you need to deal with that sin. You need to find a Savior. You need to ask Him to save you. I have to bluntly say that unless you are saved, you will never belong. You'll never feel like you belong. And I'm not chasing you away. This is the place you learn to belong. But how do you belong? You belong by calling upon Christ and say, "Forgive me my sins, Jesus, save me. Send the Holy Spirit to come live in my heart." Will you do that today? But also, do you want to be in a place that's known by its love? I don't know what we're known by here. Maybe known because of our historic worship. Maybe known because of the way that we preach or teach. Maybe known because of our ancient confession of faith. All that is fine and good. But I'd like to be known for something else as well. And I just don't know whether we are or not. R.C. Sproul tells a story. As he was a board member of Prison Fellowship, he was invited to go to a maximum security prison in Minneapolis called the Stillwater State Prison. Sproul said it was the most ungodly place he had ever been. He said human beings behaved like animals. It was beastly. A fellow board member visiting the prison with me was Lem Barney. Maybe you older football devotees remember him, an all-pro defensive back from the Detroit Lions. He was a veteran of the wars of the National Football League, and the prisoners were willing to at least let him come because he was a tough guy. He was a guy who had lived through that, and they admired that. Lem Barney came before this group of noisy, anxious, angry prisoners. And the first thing he did is he sang a children's song. Here are the words. Lord, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like thee. Sproul says the commotion of the building stopped. Football player singing a child's song. Can you pray that prayer? Lord, as you live for others, let me. And if you do, and if we do, there will be glory. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, thank you for the loving nature of this church. And yet, Father, we ask you that you would give us more and more love for each other. May you be seen in our midst, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.